Thank you. I'm going to read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy may not be a book that you're really familiar with. It's one of the books of Moses. It actually was written by Moses at the end of his life. And the word deutero means two, and onimus means the law. So it's actually the second reading of the law. And you will note as you read through the book that there are some measures of evolution. Does anyone know the difference between the law in Exodus chapter 20 and the law in Exodus chapter 5 by means of illustration of evolution? You know the reason for keeping the Sabbath day holy is different? In Exodus chapter 20, it is because the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Deuteronomy chapter 5, it is because the Lord redeemed Israel with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And you ask yourself, why? And we are called to remember. To remember that when you were a group of slaves and never had had a day off in hundreds of years, you needed to have a reason. The Lord created you, and he wants you to rest. He wants you to be renewed and refreshed and to enjoy the work of your hands. Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's 40 years later. There hasn't been any slavery, but there is a need to remember that God has brought his people out. And so Moses comes to the end of his life, and he is speaking to the children of Israel who have survived the wandering in the desert for 40 years. In the words of one of my Old Testament professors, they pushed sand between their toes for 40 years. Now he's about to die, Moses is, and the people, and this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 16. Observe the month of Aviv, and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Aviv, he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd, at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning return to your tents. For 6 days eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do no work. Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Celebrate the festival of tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your festival. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose, for the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. This is the word of the Lord. Let me ask you to remember. And if I ask you to do that, you will say, well, remember what? What is it that you want me to remember? Well, we just had the 10th anniversary of the Vancouver Olympic Games. This is the picture of Alexander Bilibold. He was the first winner of the first gold medal, and he was Canadian. And we rejoiced, and we were exceedingly glad. But what really stood out, for me at least, was what happened subsequently. We saw a picture of him and his special needs brother, Frederick. And Alex said he competed for his brother. His brother was his inspiration. So what causes you to remember joy? Success, the birth of a child, graduation from school, retirement, the birth of a grandchild. What causes you to experience an incredible amount of joy which will allow you to celebrate? On the other hand, you might also say, well, what causes you to grieve? What causes you to remember a profound, deep sense of loss? You know, Bill Frean's funeral takes place tomorrow. He would have been 91 in August of this year. He was my parishioner. He was my friend. He came to me one time and he asked me in all seriousness, he says, Pastor Bill, God would not allow Donald Trump to be elected president of the United States, would he? And I said, Bill, I don't know. He allowed Hitler to become Chancellor of Germany. And then when he was elected President of the United States, Bill said, I wonder how this will turn out. And now he won't know this side of heaven, because Bill's journey's over. And yet he rejoiced in the fact that he was able to contribute. Do you know that there is a cabbage named after the Vreen family? Because they developed that cabbage in the north of British Columbia, in Smithers, where they lived, or in that area when they immigrated at first, before the Second World War. They developed that cabbage because they needed something that would thrive in a colder, shorter environment for growing. But we grieve. We grieve his passing. You have grieved passings of people. And if you haven't, no doubt at some point, you will. I invite you to remember joy and sorrow. But why is it so hard to remember? Well, we tend to forget. And forgetting has a whole bunch of different reasons attached to it. Sometimes forgetting is involved with injury. You can have a concussion. You can have a tumor. You can have a stroke, something that damages your ability to remember. And the result of all of that is that, you know, sometimes as you get older and experience dementia and this type of thing, you can hardly cope with the frustration. There is an interesting association between heart surgery and memory lapse. I had a colleague, Gordon Pohl, some of you may know him, but Gordon had heart surgery in the mid-1990s, and he told me, he says, that afterwards, he says, I could no longer remember names like I used to. Frustrated him. Now there's a study taking place amongst heart surgeons as to why that is. Why is it when you have heart surgery, it seems to affect your ability or the ability of some people to recall names? Sometimes you forget because there's been trauma in your life. Something bad has happened to you, and you suppress it, and you repress it, and you put it in a box, and you slam a lid on it. You don't want to remember it because, well, it's just been traumatic. But I think the main reason why we forget is that there is something called memory decay. We have so many things on our mind, so many things we have to pay attention to, that we just forget. And sometimes it doesn't make that much difference. My wife tells me to go to the grocery store and get pasta. She intended that I should get spaghetti, but I got macaroni instead. Not such a big deal. Our marriage wouldn't end over that. But we forgot our son one time in the nursery of the church. In June of 1979, we lived beside the church. He had been born in May. We were accustomed to going everywhere together. We had already been married for 5 years before Nathan was born. And we walked home from church. And we got home and we thought, there's something wrong here. Oh yeah, we forgot the kid. So I walked back to the church, picked him up. He wasn't traumatized by it all. He slept through the whole event. But imagine if you forget your child. That's traumatic. The Africans have a proverb. It goes like this. Life is lived forward, understood backward. You can't redo what you did a minute ago. You can ask for forgiveness, etc., but you can't redo it. It remains done. Life is lived forward, but you look back and you think, ooh, that wasn't so smart. I better not do that again. Or that was really good. I should remember to do that again. Life is lived forward. It is understood backward. And Moses is at the point where he is ready to let the people go forward into the promised land, but he wants them to think about the Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. He wants them to remember, and he wants them to celebrate. Someone has said, what you know can make no difference in your life. You may know something, but if you don't act on it, it makes no difference in your life. What you celebrate will transform you. And so as you read Deuteronomy 16, I invite you to go back to it sometime today and just take a pencil and underline words like remember and celebrate and rejoice and be joyful, because the whole passage is filled with those ideas. Celebrate, remember what God has done. I'm just going to focus on the Passover and on the bread of affliction, because the bread of affliction had to be made without yeast. Now, in the Bible, yeast is mostly seen as a negative influence. Jesus uses it in two occasions, in Matthew 13 and Luke 13. He uses it in two occasions to illustrate it, positively. He says, when you take yeast and put it into a clump of dough, it permeates, and that's what the kingdom of God is like. It has small beginnings but great results. But that's the only positive use of yeast in the scriptures. Generally, yeast is seen as a symbol that forces corruption. And so you put it within a dough and it causes fermentation and the dough is puffed up. You have to wait for it to happen and then you can bake the bread. But the idea is that yeast can also enter into us and puff us up and to make us egotistical and self-centered and reluctant to obey. Jesus warns in the Gospels, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of being hypocritical. Beware of being puffed up. And Moses says, when you celebrate the Passover, make unleavened bread. Now, the Jews had a very particular concern for this. They call it matzah bread. Matzah bread has to be made within 18 minutes. By the time you put the flour and the liquid together, keep the yeast away, you have to knead it and prepare it and then put it in the oven within 18 minutes, because they believed that when the moisture got together with the cut grain, within 18 minutes fermentation would start. And so they wanted to avoid any fermentation. And the result was that they would, the result was that they would have this flat bread, and they would roll it out, and they would take a fork or a sharp object, and they would punch holes in the bread, and they would do it in stripes, and then it would be baked in a hot oven, and then taken out. Messianic Jews, that is, Jewish people who are followers of Jesus, make a big impact with this verse of Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The matzah bread was a symbol of the need to respond quickly to what God has done in redemptive action. So in the Passover, the blood of the lamb was painted on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses of the people of Egypt, and the angel of death passed over. But he ended the life of all the firstborn of Egypt, except for the homes where he had passed over. And so there was a great cry. And then the Egyptians said to the Israelites, "Leave us!" And they had to do it quickly. So they couldn't wait for their bread to be prepared the way they would normally do it, but they had to move quickly. And Moses said to the people of Israel, "You need to remember that when God speaks to you in your life, you need to move quickly. You need to be ready to respond to him in absolute joy." And the way in which we remember to do that is we need to celebrate. But, you know, our world is filled with challenges. You know, we hear a lot in election campaigns, whether that was in the Canadian one of this past October, or the upcoming American one, or other election campaigns, you hear so much about climate change and that habitat is changing and that polar bears will no longer have the ice in the Arctic upon which to roam and live, that their habitat is being destroyed. And we hear about, well, it's not true. There are climate change deniers and climate change affirmers, and there are probably people in between. We hear also about the coronavirus, and lots of people are getting anxious about that. If you cross the border, I was told in the council room, if you cross the border, people had the border guards will ask you, do you have a cough? Do you have a fever? In other words, when you're at the border, don't sneeze. They won't let you over. We have so many reasons for concern. And you can just simply add them up. And we don't know where this is going to go. We also want to make sure that we do, as we move forward, what God has called us to do in the past. To use our minds. Not to panic, but to use our minds and to think about good skills. Now, a word to guys. Most guys cheat when they leave the bathroom. Your wives know that, guys. You know, just recognize that. Most guys just stick their hands under the water, dry their hands with a towel. They refrain from using soap. True? Well, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but it's true. Washing hands goes up 60%. when there's somebody in the bathroom with you? Because you're being watched. That's just the reality. But we are now called to remember that our life can't be so frantic and so busy that we can't take the time to wash our hands. And maybe you do elbow pumps or fist bumps, or maybe you just go, "Hi, nice to see you." Because we don't want to spread it. We want to be responsible. God's given us a brain, and we have to use it. But we also need to move forward in this awareness that our world belongs to God, and that He has it in His hands, and that He will take care of us. That doesn't mean that we won't get sick, because we can be vulnerable and we can get sick. Some of us can even die from the coronavirus. That is really possible. But if we die, where do we go? We go home. Because God is alive in this world, and we need to remember it. And how can we best remember? By celebrating. Moses makes that very clear as he ends his journey with the people of Israel. Celebrate, remember, be joyful, rejoice. All of those things. Why? Well, when we get together to celebrate, when we read scripture together, when we sing songs together, we learn to put words to what we believe. We can begin to explain what it is that has happened to us. So, life is lived forward, it is understood backwards. Jesus dies on the cross for us. He says, "It is finished." And because it's finished, you, if you believe in Jesus, belong to Him, and your sin has been washed away. Why? Well, we put words to it. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." And then we move forward and we say, "Well, what can we do?" And we go backwards. And we know the scriptures. And we know that each one of us in Christ has been given a gift. Some of you are teachers, others administrators, others are creative people like choir directors and musicians. Others are merciful and caregiving. What do? You do what God has equipped you to do, what God has called you to do. And when you celebrate, you stop to think, "What does God want me to do?" And you recognize what God has called you for, and you move forward. And then as you look forward, you think, "Oh, this is scary." And then you go backwards, and you understand that, yes, fear is there, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this is not quivering fear. This is not anxious fear. This is respectful fear. This is an understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then a word of faith comes to our mind. He's got the whole world in His hands. My brother, my sister, you and me, we are held by God. And therefore, we're not going to allow fear to paralyze us. We will use our mind, we will be smart, but we will face the future with confidence. Why? Because our world belongs to God. He made it. He redeemed it. He will reclaim it. And if you are in Christ, He will never let you go. Let's pray together. Father God, it is hard for us to remember because memory decays in our minds and our hearts and our lives. And we get so busy with so many other things. It is our prayer, Lord God, that we may take the time to stand around the table this morning and that we may remember what you have done for us in Jesus. That we can come together to worship. We can put words to our feelings and to our understandings, and that we can testify to you and to each other that we are getting it in an increasing measure. We look forward to the future. We know there are many things that cause us fear and apprehension, but we know for certainty that you are our God, and we will put our hope and our trust in you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come and indwell each individual here this morning. Help them to know that you love them and care for them, that you will never leave them, never forsake them. And help them, Lord, to have confidence that they can be your kingdom representatives in this world, making a positive change and a positive difference for the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite the choir to come forward.